I draw your attention tonight to the second chapter of the book of Joshua. In this chapter, we meet one of the most intriguing Christians of the Old Testament, Rahab. The modernist interpretation of this chapter is that it is a story invented to explain the existence of a clan called Rahab, which was living near the ruins of Jericho about 500 years later. I take it that such a person was as historical as you or me, and that the events and the conversations took place as recorded here. We find Rahab referred to three times in the New Testament. The author of the Hebrews mentions her amongst the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. James mentions her in his epistle as one who displayed by her works the reality of her faith. And most intriguing of all, in Matthew chapter 1, in the genealogy of our Lord, in verse 5, there Rahab is referred to. This lady lived in Jericho at the time of the late Bronze Age, the early Iron Age, about the 14th century before Christ. Jericho was one of seven or eight city-states in Canaan, ruled over by a king, all of them at that time under the authority of the Egyptian pharaoh. It was a time of social, economic, political unrest. Guerrilla bands, mercenaries, we know that from tells and the pottery, potsherds found in them, a time of lawlessness. And we are told in this chapter then that Joshua had appointed 3 days before they crossed Jordan with their hosts to enter and begin their conquest of Canaan. During this time he sent these spies into the land. Why did he send spies into the land? The Lord had promised the land would be theirs. Well, the same reason I trust you locked your door before you left for the service this evening, that not to take those elementary precautions would tempt God. Joshua sent 2 men on a mission of information, on a mission of confirmation. You can imagine then these 2 brave young men in the cover of darkness, fording the Jordan, traveling incognito, hugging the shadows and the little paths, crossing the 5 miles to the city of Jericho and slipping in the early light of morning after the gates had been opened. There in their disguise, walking the streets, trying to blend into the background as much as possible to assess the city, its morale, looking, listening. You can imagine their sorrow as they saw so many of the sights there, the cruelty, the idolatry, the way especially women were treated in Jericho. It wasn't easy, though, to remain inconspicuous. So when they felt that too many nudges and glances were being shown to them, they slipped into a prostitute's house where men went in and out. They could remain hidden there until darkness again returned to the city, and then they could go back to the people and report to Joshua of what they saw. Now you would ask then the morality of that, entering a harlot's house. And you would point out the danger of that, and I agree. At times, it is right to go into places of ill reputation in the pursuit of a lawful calling, or in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is right for Christians to be seeking at the present time to plant a church in Soho and in our red light area. Sometimes, again, the only place you can meet a man is in a club or in a pub. and the woman behind the counter in a sex shop. She needs a tract. She needs an invitation to a service. I would only say this. If you go into such a place, better to go as these men went, with another. To go with one's wife, if possible. To go with one's pastor. When they were there, they met Rahab. She was initially simply another citizen of Jericho to them. A Gentile, a pagan, a poor prostitute, to be pitied. Little did they expect what they heard from her, what they would see in her. And while they were waiting there, in the early evening, at dusk, there was a disturbance outside, a crowd, footsteps, questions being asked in the streets, and suddenly the door of their room burst open and Rahab comes in and she says, "Come quickly, they know you're here. They know who you are. Quickly, follow me." And she takes them on the roof, up a ladder, and there are stalks of flax there for the manufacture of linen in bundles. And she hides them under some bundles of flax there on the roof. And then she goes back downstairs to meet the Jericho police. You can imagine their fear. You can imagine their anger with themselves. How stupid they were to decide to go into this place. It's God's judgment on them. And now they've been found out. What a wrong decision. What fools they were. In fact, God was in charge of every step. His choice of that house, it was all planned by him. It was a part of the all things that was to work together for their good. Think of all that was involved in that decision. The comfort to Joshua, their message would be when they returned. The salvation of Rahab and her family. The conquest of Jericho. Her marriage. Her descendants. And finally, that one descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of Jew and Gentile, all involved in that decision to go into this house. It tells us just how few the decisions we take are really unimportant decisions, and that those seemingly chance choices taken at random are full of significance, as on this day they have been. So there they were, hiding under the flax on the roof, their hearts beating, and they were listening to a conversation that was going on. The king's messengers were saying, it's recorded at the end of verse 3, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they've come to spy out the whole land." And then they heard Rahab's reply, "Ah, yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they'd come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." Would the police believe her? Well, they did, and off they hurried. You can imagine the spies looking at one another. You can imagine their relief. And then the questions, well, who is she? What's her name? Why did she act in this way for our sake? How is it that she is on our side? And then after some time had passed once again, and darkness had fallen, they heard the sound of footsteps. It was Rahab. She'd come to lift the stalks of flax off them. She'd come to talk to them about her faith in the Lord and her desire for protection for herself and for her whole family. Now, firstly, I want to say something about what we know of Rahab. Who Rahab was. That's the first of 3 points. Who Rahab was. She was a woman of the most humble and insignificant circumstances in the city. She wasn't amongst the great of Jericho. It isn't that the king had believed, or his chief minister, this woman. She was a prostitute. Now, often you find some attempt to lessen the force of that. There's a footnote here in this New International Bible which says, innkeeper. I can't understand on what basis they've put that footnote in, because the word zona in the original means prostitute. That's where and how it's translated everywhere else in the Old Testament. And James and the writers of the Hebrews in the New Testament both tell us she was a prostitute. They use the word porna, the word we get pornographic from. Now, in all probability, she was a prostitute not out of choice, but out of necessity. She was a widow, and there was, she saw it, no other way of survival, no possibility of remarriage. It's often the case today in much of the third world. She was living in a wicked and degrading society, even by the standards of her own day. Jericho was a cesspool of corruption. And we know she wasn't a Jew, she was a Gentile, a Canaanite, an Amorite, particularly amongst the Canaanite tribes. She was a stranger to the covenants and the promises that God had made to his own people. More than that, she lacked all the blessings of grace. She lacked the Sabbath. Every day for her was just like any other day. She lacked the preaching of the law of God that gave her a structure of God's precepts, the requirements that he makes as our creator for how creatures who live and move in him, in his world, are to be expected and required to live. And she lacked the promises of grace which the Lord's people had ever since man fell into sin, that one was coming one day, God's great Messiah, who would bruise the head of serpents, the Satan, who attacks us and pulls us down again and again into sin. She lacked praise. She lacked fellowship. All those things that help us to get by, that make us say, how could we survive? How could we maintain our sanity if we did not know these things? She had them not. And more than that, she was absolutely alone. She was surrounded, engulfed by a pagan society. There was no one that she could share the great things with. She couldn't have fellowship with no one. No one could encourage her on the dark days with the promises of the Word of God. And then there was her miserable profession. All the cruelty and the abuse, the unimaginable degradation of that life, the danger to her own health, and no one to cheer her, to be abused continually. She was all alone. We Christians sometimes complain that we are alone in a village, in a school, in our class, in the hall of residence we live in the family, there's no one else, we say. Many Christians like that today, in the atomization of contemporary rootless society, and they send letters and they express their frustration in letters to me in their loneliness. There were many lonely believers in the Bible. Noah was a very lonely believer. Abel was a very lonely believer. Lot was a very lonely believer. Joseph in Egypt was. Jeremiah was. But I don't know whether there was another one as deserted in such a place as this woman, as Rahab was. It is telling us, if God could keep Rahab in her life, then God can keep you. That there is no cause for you to complain, no justification for a discontented spirit with your providence at all. And if you think you can't keep going, she did, and you will too. There's a great promise that is found in the Word of God, which simply says, that your faith will not fail. But more, we see in Rahab how wonderful God's grace was to give her living trust, to open her heart, to make her a new creature, to cleanse her while she was in this condition without a preacher, without fellowship, while she was involved in this work. You'd think she'd be the last one in the world to trust, the last one to seek him. Yet of all the people in Jericho, God's grace misses the great and the mighty and the wise, and it homes in on her, and it changes her, and it saves her, a Canaanitish prostitute in a pagan city. How gracious is the grace of God. If God can save and keep Rahab, then he can save and keep everyone here, and everyone in our indifferent and cynical families. The second thing we see here is what Rahab had. We've seen what Rahab was, what Rahab had. How in the world did she come to faith? Did she come to believe in the Lord? Well, she came the same way all must come who truly believe. She heard a message. She heard the great work that our God does. She says in verse 10, "We've heard," she said. "We have heard." What had she heard? She'd heard of the mighty acts of Jehovah, that Jehovah delivered these, his people, from Egypt, from the power under which then the king and subjects of Jericho lived day by day. God had delivered these people from that cruel taskmaster. He'd opened the Red Sea for them to pass. And on the previous Pharaoh, who had sought them out to kill them, he had sent in the Red Sea and destroyed them all. He'd slain the kings of the Amorites. Sion and Og had been killed by this king to spare his people. She'd been told, she'd heard, this is what their God, this is what the God of the Israelites, the God of these Old Testament Christians, Jehovah does this. And she believed. She believed he was great, he was alive, he was powerful, he was God in heaven above, and he was God on the earth beneath. That's the way everyone comes to faith in God. They hear about God and about the mighty acts that this God does, that in the beginning this God made the heavens and the earth, that this God spoke to Abraham and called him from Ur and gave him great promises and opened his wife's womb and gave him a child in their old age, and through him then a line, a people, and by him blessed by the seed that came from Abram's line, Jesus, born in Bethlehem, the Savior of Jew and Gentile, that this God appeared to Moses and to the prophets, and but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. When he sat on a mountain, he gathered his disciples unto him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them and said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And he spoke. Never man spake like this man. His parables, his great discourses, and all the great acts that he performed that endorsed every claim that he made. This Lord has come into this world and he's spoken. And I have spoken some of his words to you, the great words, and you know the great work which Jesus, the Son of God, performed. He made the blind to see. He made the lame walk. He raised the dead. He did in time and space, in history, on this planet. Once a man
spoke to people, as I'm speaking now on the same planet to you, and he, though unlike me, did no sin. And he, unlike me, performed great acts when he spoke to the winds and waves. They obeyed him. And witnesses heard, and witnesses saw, and witnesses recorded those things. And they've told us, this is what God did. This is what God has said. And we believe. We believe Mary. We believe John. We believe Paul. We believe Peter. We believe Matthew and Mark. We believe. We've listened to these witnesses and we've assessed what they've said, the truth, the reality, the power of it. We've heard and we've believed. We haven't seen miracles. We believe the word, the report. Rahab hadn't seen the sea open. She hadn't seen the sea close. She hadn't seen judgment fall on Zion and Hog. She hadn't seen manna fall from heaven or a rock open and water pour out. She'd heard the word and she believed. Today, you sometimes hear people say that if the church wants to be powerful and wants to grow, then there must be the miracle worker in the church, and there must be the healer in the church, and there must be the miraculous gifts present, and people will see, and then Lancaster will believe. I'm saying to you, Rahab had none of those things. She believed what she heard. Israel saw all those things. Saw the Red Sea open and close, saw the rock gushing with water, saw the manna falling. Israel saw them all and did not believe, and all of them perished in the wilderness. It takes more than miracles for a man to believe, for a woman to believe. Rahab believed. The rich man in hell asks Abraham if he can go back and warn his brothers. They won't believe, Abraham says. Though one rise from the dead, they won't believe. It takes grace for someone to believe. It takes regeneration by the Holy Spirit. It takes the miracle of a new heart, of a new birth, the gift of God in our hearts. Rahab had that. And without that, she'd have had nothing at all. She was told of the great God and what he'd done. She heard the word, and she believed the word that she had heard. You've had much more told you than was told to Rahab. Not just the Old Testament. You've been told of one who died for our sins on the cross and rose from the grave for our redemption. You've been told the great message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you believed what you have heard as she believed what she heard? The third thing I want you to notice here, after telling you what Rahab was and what Rahab had, what Rahab did, the first opportunity she had, she confessed her faith in him amongst other believers. We're told in the 9th verse that she said to these other Old Testament Christians, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Three were gathered together in the name of the Lord, and he was there, and he enabled this woman to speak to fellow believers of her faith in him. I know the Lord, she said, that he has given this land to you as he's promised. I know the Lord. And she declares how great a Lord. She says at the end of verse 11, the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. The only God in heaven and earth. All the other gods are idols dumb. But our God, He is our Maker. He's God in heaven above. He's God on the earth beneath. Do we have such faith? Do we believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? Do we believe that He is the only God? Do we believe that He is a God who keeps us, feeds us, who has preserved us all through our lives, that every good thing we've had, every precious, meaningful, lasting, good relationship, every gift we've had that satisfied us and ministered to us and helped us, all that has come to us because of our God's love for us. In those years when we didn't know Him, when we turned our backs on Him, when we lived without sparing Him a thought, He was good to us. He's been good to you. He's kept you. He's helped you. He's brought you here to this meeting tonight. Our God. Rahab says, He's so great a God. Have we done what Rahab did? Have we confessed Him before other Christians? Isn't it the problem that so often this is the last place that we have confessed that He's our God? If there's an argument in school, we'll speak up on the side of Christians. If there's an argument in work, we'll defend Christianity. If there's a discussion, we'll take the part always of those who are saying that the Christian faith is true. If there's blasphemy, we're hurt. If there's disdain, we say we believe. But here, when we gather together in the name of the Lord, here we are silent. There, we speak, we argue, we raise our voice. There's no compromise there. But here we are silent. Here we won't speak to an elder and say, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God and Savior. I want to join the church. I want to be baptized. I want to profess my faith in Christ to you. Rahab professed her faith the first time she met two other Christians. And they were the first Christians she'd ever met in her life. She confessed with her lips, as well as believing in her heart, Jehovah was God. Have you ever confessed? What is saving faith, Paul says, it's believing in the heart. And it's also confession with the mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then she identified with them, that they would be her people, that she wanted to save them and protect them and advance their cause. The writer of the Hebrews says, by faith Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she received the spies with peace. She welcomed them. In effect, what Ruth said to Naomi, she said, thy people will be my people. There's no way she could say, your God is God in heaven above and earth beneath, without saying in the next breath, and His people are going to be my people from now on. There has to be that choice. The choice that means separation from the people of Jericho and identification with the people of Israel. A separation that is from the God and the morals and the enthusiasms and the ways which were ungodly of Jericho, and a taking of this people as her people. Once she says, I know Jehovah is God, she must say, and I know you. You are Jehovah's people. And to stand with them, and to love them, and protect them, and identify with them. Now that choice is facing each one of you here this evening. If you're choosing the Lord, if you are saying, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, then you must also choose His people as your people. Will you choose us? Will you choose these unexceptional and uninteresting people? Not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble come within these walls Sunday after Sunday. Our worship isn't a thrilling, exciting, dynamic, dramatic worship, and our beliefs are not trendy or fashionable, and they're not a great range of things that can excite you here. We are determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We're determined to worship God in the simplicity of the new covenant, to come into His presence in the name of Jesus by the energy of the Spirit, and sing His praise and pray to Him and declare His word and listen to Him speaking to us. To say continually, Jesus Christ is the only way to God, the only name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. You must know Him. He must be Lord in your life. You must be washed of your sins in the blood that He has shed. You must go to the cross for pardon. And until you've done that, and until you know in your heart He's your Lord and Savior, no other religious functions and attitudes are going to help you one way. Would you identify with such a people who believe that? People who stand outside mainstream religion in our day. People who often, it seems, feel more at home a century ago, or 2 centuries ago, or 4 or 20 centuries ago, than with the pace and the values of this fearful century. People who believe the Bible. People who believe that Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead, and that He's coming again one day to this world. People who believe that our chief end in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. People who believe there is a heaven to win and a hell to lose. This people. And we're saying, you come and choose us to defend their beliefs and advance their beliefs and stand with them. Rahab did that. Rahab could do that. She went against the highest and the most important to stand alongside them when king's servants, when the police came in, and she so artlessly and instinctively lied. I don't know where they came from. I don't know where they're going. It was blurted out so quickly. This immature, lonely Christian responded in a way that such young Christians do. Because from now on, you see, she wants to live with them and stand with them and serve their cause and protect them, because she is going with them. She must obey God rather than them. And more than that, you see her concern for her family. Isn't that so interesting? They were in utter paganism. I mean, instead, after she had been widowed, of them saying, well, now you must come and live with us, and welcoming her back home and protecting her and nursing her in her pain, they had let her drift into prostitution. But she wasn't bitter. Grace had done that. The salvation that she had known meant she didn't say, let them die with a host of Jericho when Joshua comes into the land. She speaks to these two men. She says in verse 12 about them, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. She presses it on them with such concern, such urgency. Be merciful to everybody, my sisters and brothers, as well as my mother and father. Promise me that. Isn't that a mark of grace? That if a man doesn't care for his own, he's worse than an infidel. Remember the Gadarene demoniac who wants to follow the Lord Jesus Christ now, but the Lord says, no, go back to your family. Go back to your brethren. Tell them the wonderful thing that the Lord has done. No, she wasn't told, now when you become a Christian, you know, you've got to start showing a new concern for members of your family. She wasn't told that. Instinctively, by the grace of God coming into her life, she knew that. She did that. That was Rahab.
She was a trophy of grace in Jericho. She showed such assurance of faith. She stood against a corrupt and declining, crumbling society with a love for the family. Her works were the proof of the reality of her faith. James said, was not Rahab the harlot justified by her works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Jesus said to the folk of his own day, verily, verily, I say unto you, the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. The fourth thing we see here is the response of the spies. I'm sure they were thrilled. I'm sure they were humbled to see this woman's face. They sure were believers. So they thought they were going into utter blackness. And yet the Lord was preparing, opening the way, giving them this land. And that they heard this report, that the people of the land were terrified, because the Lord's hosts were coming. They're melting in fear because of you, Rahab said. They'd gone on this mission so uncertainly and so nervously, and yet God had gone before, and he was leading, and he was guiding, and he was protecting. You remember how very similarly Gideon in Judges chapter 7, how Gideon, through overhearing at a campfire in verses 13 to 15, how he hears some Canaanites speaking there. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he said. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such a force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God and returned to the camp and called out, get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. It was by the voice of a pagan. It was through the voice of a Canaanite that assurance was given to the people of God. But the people were fearful, their hearts melting as the Lord and his hosts were advancing. And so you'll see that they lay down three requirements. We'll protect you, but firstly they say, don't betray us. They say it in the 14th verse, and they repeat it in the 20th verse. And then they say, also you must do this. You must bring all your family into the house. At the end of verses 18 and 19, bring all your family into the house. And the third thing they told her, tie a scarlet cord in the window. Now that was an inspired stroke. Why did the spies tell her to tie a scarlet cord in the window? Had they seen a piece of cord in the house there? Did they say, you see that scarlet cord? Now you tie that in the window. It reminded them of the first Passover, the mark of blood on the doors and on the lintels. And then they were safe, they were covered when judgment passed over Egypt. That the people then were safe because of the scarlet blood then that was on the doorposts, on the lintel. And she was to hurry to her family, and she was to bring them into the house, her brothers and sisters. She was to say to them, you know the house, now you know my house, you know the scarlet thread. Come, we'll be safe if we're in that house with a scarlet thread. And the news was spread through Israel's army. Joshua announces the protection of the Lord on a friend of the Lord's people. She's one of us. They're our people. You watch out for the scarlet thread. And the army seven times circled, navigated the walls of Jericho. Seven times they walked past one house, and there was scarlet thread there in the window. It was an encouragement. It was a sign of mercy. You know, one day the Lord will come, and all his holy angels with him. You come back into this world. and he'll raise the dead, and he'll set a throne in the heaven, and he'll judge, and he'll separate as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And you know, there's only one place of safety in that great day of the Lord, and that is if we are in Christ, if we are hiding in him, if our names are engraven in the palms of his hands, we are safe. If our sins have been forgiven through the shedding of his blood, we'll be safe. Only then we'll be safe, if we're under that protection, if we're clothed in the robes of his spotless righteousness, we'll be safe. Are you safe? Are you under that place of protection? Is he your refuge? Are you saying, I'm hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. The last thing about Rahab is what Rahab became. We're told in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 25 about Rahab. We're told Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day, we're told. She married into them, and she became an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Matthew's Gospel, the very first chapter in the New Testament, tells us about her. You see in chapter 1 of Matthew, in verses 4 to 6, Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Now, if you look at that genealogy and look at it in the book of Ruth and 1 Chronicles chapter 2, you see there Rahab married someone named Salmon, and that Salmon's father was Nashon. He's mentioned in Numbers 7:12, one of the 12 princes from the 12 tribes who worked then in the tabernacle and served there. He was the son of Amminadab, the tribe of Judah. Nashon was a great prince in the tribe of Judah. This great prince had a son named Salmon, and Salmon married Rahab, a harlot married a prince of Judah. Isn't that fitting that a prince, a Gentile, a princess, was an ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ? Most fitting. Because aren't we all unfaithful? Aren't we all adulterous in our hearts? You know those women that are mentioned in Matthew's lineage of our Lord. Bathsheba is mentioned. Tamar is mentioned. Rahab is mentioned. Ruth is mentioned. They are Gentiles, they are women sinned against, they are women who sinned. What of the men that are mentioned there? They are those that could say, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. They all needed a Savior. You know, Rahab won't stand before the Lord as a harlot. Rahab stands before the Lord under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, cleansed, justified, fitted to be the bride of Christ. And we stand too in Rahab's place before a holy God. Every one of us here has much more knowledge of God than Rahab had. You know, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. The least here in the kingdom of God is greater than Rahab. Each one of us deserves to be judged by God and cast into the punishment of hell. Our only hope is the great deliverer from the lake of fire, and that's our Savior Jesus Christ. If we won't cast ourselves at his feet and seek his mercy, he will cast us, body and soul, into that place of outer darkness, where the worm dies not,
and the fires are not quenched. She came, she believed, she touched. She came into a new community, an alternative society, a new state. Jesus Christ stands before all men in one of two categories, either a savior or a judge. The Lord's hosts have a captain of their salvation who protects them. The people of Jericho have a judge who will condemn them. Let all of us here tonight who say, we believe, confess as Rahab confessed. Let all who believe here tonight show by their works the reality of that faith. And stand with God's people and identify with them and come out and belong to them. Who is on the Lord's side here? Who's on the Lord's side? Whose side are you on? Are you on the side of Jesus? If not, why not? Why aren't you on the side of Jesus tonight? Who is on the Lord's side? Let him who is say so. Let him confess. Let him acknowledge in this place Jesus Christ is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. And I'm following him. I'm seeking to do his will. Stand as Rahab stood. Let us pray. Lord our God, we beseech thy blessing upon thy word this night, that thou wouldst teach us great things from the life of Rahab, that thou wouldst humble us and strengthen us by her life and example, build us up in faith. Grant us thy blessing this evening, O Lord, especially those who are seeking thee and on the borders of professing thee. Help them tonight in their hearts to say, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, and to confess it to us in all humility. Bless thy word to us, we pray thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen.